Awesome. Thank you. Well, what a great morning in church. And we are joined by all of our campuses this morning for the message. So we're in Stocksbridge and we're in Sheffield. And in all of our campuses, Jeannie and I, lead pastors across Icon Church, we just want to welcome you if this is your first time in any of our campuses today. And actually, even if you're joining us online today, we want to welcome you. So come on, church, we'll do that. Join me in doing that. Great. You can take your seats. Well, last week I spoke, and I actually spoke the sixth part of an eight-part series that we're doing in the book of Ephesians. And we said last week that we were going to take a pause from Ephesians over the summer and then come back to it in the autumn. And so I had, obviously, in my diary to speak this morning, and I was thinking, what do I talk about, you know, on that week? We finished Ephesians. But I thought, let's do a bonus message from the book of Ephesians. So this is part 6A. Anybody excited about that? Part 6A. It's not scheduled, so who knows what's going to happen. And the reason I wanted to do that is because for many years, I would say, the book of Ephesians was my favorite book. As I said last week, we see the writer, the Apostle Paul, I think, in this book, it is most intellectual, but also inspirational. And there's just some incredible things in this book. And a few years ago, Jeannie and I went on holiday, actually, to Turkey. We got this cheap, all-inclusive deal. We took our family, the kids were a lot younger, and we took our family to Turkey. And I loved this book so much that I decided I was going to take my Bible, and we'd go do this holiday. We'd get to the hotel, and then the following day, I would say to the concierge, I guess, in the hotel or the reception in the hotel, I want to go to the city of Ephesus because I want to sit in the amphitheater and I just want to read in that environment the book of Ephesians. So I got this great plan. I was super excited that I was going to do that. I got to the concierge, I got to the reception that morning and said, well, you could do that, but have you kind of checked out the geography? And I said, no, I've not really considered that. Well, it's 8 hours there and 8 hours back. Needless to say, we didn't do it. But I spent time reading through this book anyway. I want to turn our attention this morning to three verses in chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And of course, this was written 2,000 years ago to one of the first churches in Asia Minor, in the city of Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul is talking to the believers there, and he says this, "It is by grace you have been saved." Anybody thankful for the grace of God? "Through faith, this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, or God's handiwork, or God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The title of what I want to share is God's Masterpiece. And I thought it'd be good to show you a masterpiece to get us going. What do you think about that? In fact, a masterpiece that James McCammon was involved in last night. Last night we had a barbecue and burgers event in our Chesterfield campus, and we were given a challenge, a game on separate tables where we were given spaghetti and marshmallows, and we had to build the tallest structure. Each team had to build the tallest structure, and this was the winner. There it is. I think that deserves a round of applause. And James was part of that team. I'm mentioning James because here again in Chesterfield, we've had a dedication of Rupert this morning, the youngest son. I read these three verses, and I'm going to focus on verse 10, because verse 10 is part of this segment, this section, where Paul says to us, salvation, being made right with God, being saved, is entirely of grace. Yeah. There's nothing you can do. So you can't boast about, I'm saved. It's actually by grace through faith. It's not by faith. You're not saved by faith. Faith is the vehicle that gets you to the grace of God, or the instrument, the channel through which that grace comes to you. And even faith is a gift from God. So there's no boasting, because you are God's workmanship or God's handiwork. Even the works we're meant to do, Paul says, as followers of Jesus, as Christians, they have been prepared already by God for us. God's already prepared them. And this is the truth about all of us who are Christians here today. It's the truth about the church. We are His workmanship. He's at work in our lives. I think many of our troubles come from a lack of understanding the truth about ourselves, the truth about who we are, the truth about the church. So many people have a wrong idea about Christianity. They think Christianity is about doing good or trying to be a good person. But being a Christian is having the revelation that God is working in your life. Many people say that before they became Christians, they had no sense of God at work in their lives. But once they came to a place of faith, they look back and they can see God at work at different moments in their life. There are other people that can't perhaps appreciate that or even comprehend it. But this is what it means to follow Jesus, to know that God is at work in your life. And I wonder for us today, Icon Church, are we filled with this sense of joy and privilege that God is at work in my life, that God is at work in our life? What do we think about church? Do we think church is just kind of an organization, even an institution that does certain things? No, the church is this community of people where God is at work. And through that community of people, His purpose is to reveal what His desires are and His presence in the world. So the purpose of this letter to these early Christians in Turkey, what is now Turkey, Asia Minor, was to teach them, to encourage them to live as Christians. They were in a Roman-ruled pagan city that had the worship of many gods and many goddesses actually as well. So today I want to dive into this 10th verse, because I believe today the same purpose exists. God wants to encourage us today and encourage us to know that He is working in our life, and to consider that because God is working in your life and my life, and because God is working in the church, that there are new possibilities as a consequence of His working. Let me read this 10th verse again, and then we're going to dive straight into it. Are you ready? Yeah. For we are God's handiwork, workmanship, masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I want us to consider today three things, and then I'm done. Three things. Number one, God's workmanship. This is the first thing we need to realize about ourselves. We are the work of His hands. One translation says that we are His masterpiece. And the first aspect of this that we've already mentioned is that we do not make ourselves Christians. We don't make ourselves followers of Jesus. We are not as Christians the result of anything that we have done. So that there's no boasting. All boasting is excluded. We have nothing to boast of. But Paul says in the verses just before this one, 8 and 9, that we are saved by grace through faith. And this is not of our saved. We are not saved by works. You can't become a Christian by trying to be a good person. That will not save you. We are God's workmanship. We are the work of His hands. And so today, this Sunday morning, do you know that? Do you know that your good works won't save you, but only God's grace? And only God's grace through faith. and that faith is the vehicle that God gives you to believe that he's at work in your life. You see, there's a gift of God for you today. It's called faith, to believe that God is at work in your life. Whether you're a believer today or you're not a believer, I believe in this moment, in our service today, in all of our campuses, God wants to give you the faith to believe that God is at work in your life, and that you and I are saved by grace. And grace simply means favor we did not deserve. Last week, we looked at a great passage, actually, in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, where Paul says, and we've sung about it today, and we've prayed about it today, that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us. And in those verses, we saw that Paul's argument and his inspiration was to speak to these Christians and say to them, look, God's power is at work in your life. His power is already working in you. There was a time you weren't a Christian, but now you are a Christian. And why has that transition happened? Why has that change happened? Because God's power has been working in you. Look at my life, Paul says. I was once a persecutor of Christians. I wanted to destroy the church, but now I'm the church builder. Yeah. How did that transformation happen? It was God's power. And Paul writes to them in that third chapter and says, that same power is working in you. And so today I want to remind us, we did not initiate that power. We didn't flick a switch and God say, okay, my power's going now to Paul. We didn't do anything. It was all because of his grace. It was not because of something we did. But God, because he loves us, showed his grace to us, and he began to work in our lives. The same writer, Paul, this time writing to some Christians in Rome, says this, Romans 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, just consider that for a moment, before we believed, before we had any inclination to follow Jesus, before there was any drawing of our heart to serve God, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you. He didn't wait for me. It was all by his grace. So what does this word, term, workmanship mean? Well, it means, as the translators have said, it's that we're God's handiwork, a thing of his making, so to speak. Have you ever thought of that? Seems remarkable, perhaps even unbelievable, that you, that me, are being made and fashioned by God. Being made, we are being made and we are being fashioned by God. We can think about this individually, that God is working in me. I am being made, you are being made and fashioned by God. This is what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. It means I surrender my world and my desires, and I surrender my plans, and I say, God, your will be done in my life. And I allow him to form and fashion me according to the vision that he has for my life. I don't ask God to fulfill the vision I have for my life. It's not wrong to ask God for things, but primarily not asking him to fulfill the vision for my life, but to be a follower of Jesus, I submit to the vision he has, the plan he has. I want you to see clearly from these verses that follow, that I'm going to show you in a moment, that this is something that Jesus talked about in this instance. In John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, there was trouble. Jesus was healing people on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders didn't like the fact he was healing people on the Sabbath. And it says this, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. And in his defense, in his argument of defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day. And I too am working. I love that verse. I love that phrase. That argument Jesus says, I can't not heal people because it's the Sabbath, because my Father is always working. I can't stop doing good because it's the Sabbath, because my Father is always working. I can't stop working and doing good because it's 2023. I can't ignore and not do good to the people of Icon Church for whatever reason, because my Father is always working and I am working too. So let me ask you today, do you think of God in this way? Do you think about the fact that God is at work in your life today? Are you confident today that God is always working in you, for you, and through you? I think for most people, when we think about God, we think about God being passive. You know, like just waiting. Sat somewhere on a big throne, just waiting, eating grapes, being bought the choicest of meats. Nothing wrong with that. But just waiting. Waiting for us to approach him. Waiting for us maybe to do something for him. Perhaps we think, if I come to God, he will listen to me. He will answer me. Maybe if I do something, God will bless me. And it is true that in many respects, God has told us how to live. He has showed us what to do. And therefore, our response is to be obedient and to do those things and to live in that way. And when we do that, we discover his way is good. But if we only think that God is passive, that God is waiting, we think the real activity always lies with us. But actually, the activity lies with God. We think God has great gifts, but he does nothing about it. Great gifts to give us, but he doesn't do anything. We may think God can bless us, but he waits until we do something to bless us. Perhaps he's waiting for something, for me to do something that's worthy of blessing. But no, Paul says today, God is not passive. He's not waiting. He's not just sat quietly on that throne thinking, what are these people going to do for me? No, we remember today that it is God who is the workman. It's God who is working, for we are his workmanship, his handiwork. It's such a mistake to view God in this passive, non-involved way, because the Bible is nothing if it's not the record of the activity of God. It starts in Genesis chapter 1. In the very beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created. God didn't wait. He didn't stand back. He had this desire to do something, so he created the world, the heavens and the earth and the universe and everything we know. And then he creates humanity, Adam and Eve, because he wants a relationship and he wants us to know him. And he wants humanity included in the purpose and the life he has for them. And even when Adam and Eve fail, it is not Adam and Eve who do something that causes God to come looking for them. It's God who comes looking for the man and the woman who are hiding. We are God's workmanship. It is God who is working in your life today. That's the first thing the apostle wants us to know. He's already in these verses shown us we cannot save ourselves by what we do. We can't be put right with God by anything we do. It's all because he loves us and it's all because of his grace. Even the faith to believe and receive that grace, he gives to us. And now he says that God's grace has been given to you. God's grace has saved you and God's power is at work within you. So do you realize that today? I've spoken to many people many times and perhaps encouraged them with this idea that God is working in them. And sometimes they've said things like this to me, Paul, look at my life. How could God be working in my life? My life seems to be in so much trouble. I'm facing so many challenges or difficulties. My life seems to be in a mess. If God is working, I've got to say he's not doing a very good job. Perhaps even this morning as I've been talking, you've had similar thoughts to those. You've been thinking about those thoughts. But I wonder, Has anyone ever been to a pottery class and watched a skillful potter create something beautiful, something incredible, something maybe even a masterpiece? It begins and it looks like nothing. It's a lump of clay. Jeannie and I were toying whether I should buy a lump of clay at this moment, but I thought I would have no idea what to do with it, you know. This is how it starts. Imagine a lump of clay. That's how it starts. Now you give that lump of clay to me, and I have no idea what to do. I don't know where to start. I don't really even know what to make or how to make what I might choose to make. But put that clay in the hands of a master potter, and he has multiple options. There are infinite possibilities. He can create a cup, a bowl, a vase. The possibilities are endless here, so many. The clay has so much potential. Now think about your life. Your life in the hands of God. Think about where you are right now. You might say, Paul, I'm not where I want to be. But the truth is, you're not where you once were. And if you put your life in his hands and you allow him to do his work, and because he will not force his work on you, but if you give him your life and put your life in his hands, he will fashion and shape and bless your life according to his will and purpose. That's what the apostle is saying. God is working in you. So I want to encourage you today. And I also want to encourage you that sometimes, even when things don't go the way we anticipate, and we're tempted to take back control from God, take responsibility, yes, but use that responsibility to put your life in the hands of God, because he's the master potter. He's the one who knows how to work. God is working in you, and you are his handiwork, God's workmanship. The second thing I want us to discover and consider today is God's design. Something that's always intrigued me, fascinated me, something that's always been awesome in my mind has been how the Bible teaches me that God knew me, and he knew me before I was born. He knew me even before I was conceived. And the Bible says he knew me even before the foundation of the world. I want to stop there, but I can't, because we haven't got time, because that has always blown my mind. A simple Google search will give you at least 100 verses from the Bible that tell you that even before you were conceived, God knew you. Yeah. He knew your name. Yeah. He knew your sex. He knew your life. He knew your parents. He knew so much about you. Look at these verses. Jeremiah knew that this was true of him. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. By the way, these are great verses on dedication of children mourning. It says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. What an incredible thing to think about your own children when you're a parent. God knew them. God knew them. He says, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you, Jeremiah, a prophet to the nations. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort today. Doesn't matter what the circumstances of my conception or birth were, God knew me. God was for me. The psalmist says something similar in 139:16. He says this, your eyes, he's praying to God. He says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when not one of them existed. The psalmist takes it further and he says, you knew me, but you knew every day of my life. You had this design, this plan. As I say, great verses for baby dedications. Even the apostle Paul in another letter writes this way about his own life. In Galatians 1 and verse 15, it says, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace. In other words, the apostle Paul says, God had a design, a plan, a purpose for my life. And now he's teaching the Ephesians, God had a design, a plan, a purpose for your life, even before you were conceived, even before you were in your mother's womb. He goes on to say that even before we were born and before the foundation of the world, God even had a purpose for our lives. He created us for good works and prepared for us to do them. They were already prepared. So here again, we see this remarkable thing. God has a design for our lives, a design he planned long ago. You might say, now I don't like that, because I've got a design for my life. And I just want God to be, you know, the slot machine that delivers the design I want for my life. And I want to tell you, you are free to say that this morning. God does not force his will on anyone. This is exactly the point of the gospel. We're free to say, I want my design. I want to live my life my way if we so wish. We can design our own life. We can do our very best. Or we can be saved by God's grace. That's the choice we have. We can be saved by God's grace. We can be embraced by his love, forgiven of our sin, and we can live out the design that he has for us. And what is that design? That design is that you and I would live more like Jesus, become like Jesus. Some years ago, there were Christian wristbands. Many of you perhaps would remember them. Can you remember WWJD? What would Jesus do? And the idea of those wristbands was you would wear it, and when you were at work or you were at school or you were in your family and you were in a stressful or tense situation, you'd think, what would Jesus do? But you know, I don't think those wristbands went deep enough, because I think the idea didn't go far enough. I think a far better question is this: how would Jesus live if he was me? How would he live if he had my life? Because the challenge of what would Jesus do is I don't have his life. I'm not him, I'm Paul. But how would he live if he had my life? How would he live if he was married to Jeannie? What would he think when she comes in with another pair of shoes? How would Jesus live if he had my children or my grandchildren? How would Jesus live if he had my job, my house, my level of income, my assets, my resources, my challenges? How would Jesus live if he had my life? I believe it's God's design that we would live like Jesus would live if he was his for us. This is the design we've been formed for. This is the life we were born for. This is the design. This is the shape. This is the mold that we live like Jesus in this world. When God looks at your life and my life, which may seem to you and me like just that lump of clay with no shape, with no sense of where things are going, this is the image he has in mind to fashion you and to fashion me to be like Jesus in this world. This is the ultimate design, and it's a process. You and I do not become perfect in a moment, but as we have understood this morning, God is always at work in your life. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I once was. I'm not where I once was because God is at work in my life. And so he continues to shape and he continues to fashion us. He continues to mold us as we surrender to him. And that's to me what makes the Christian life so exciting. Because when I wake up on Monday morning, which is tomorrow, when I wake up tomorrow morning, here's something I know: God is at work in my life. And if God is at work, yeah, let's praise him. If God is at work in my life, then there are possibilities for this day. And you can wake up every day and you know God is working in you. And that there's something that you've not known or experienced before that could be possible today, even on a Monday morning. Let me tell you, many people today suffer with an identity crisis. They might say, I don't know who I am. And that's an important thing to know. It's an important question to know. But there's a more important question to know, and that's this: who am I becoming? And as a follower of Jesus, am I becoming more like Jesus? Because we are being fashioned by God and made into his image. And the final thing I want us to consider this morning is this: God's tools and methods. God's tools and methods. Every artist faces something called the limitation of material. I paint. And I face lots of limitations, like the ability I can't draw, but I paint. But the artist has a limitation: canvas. Canvas size. The material he's going to use, is he going to use acrylic or oil? A potter has the limitation of clay. A sculptor has a limitation of stone. There's the limitation of material. There's only so much that can be done. Well, when God fashions your life and my life, he is unlimited, but he has the limitation of me. I don't know if you know this, but I'm never going to be Usain Bolt. So God's design for my life is probably not to win a gold medal for the 100 meters at the Olympics. Now, I can live all of my life thinking, I want to be Usain Bolt. But this is a room full, and this is a church full of people of faith, and everybody's talking to each other over coffee saying, he's never going to do it. It's never going to happen. So there's the limitation of material. But here's the thing: God knew exactly and fashioned you exactly to be who he wanted you to be. And so in terms of his design for you, there is no limit. There is no limitation. You can be what God wants you to be. Our verse tells us we are God's workmanship. And when we first come to God, we come like that lump of clay, and we come having been fashioned by other things in our lives. We become being fashioned by family, community, culture. And all of those things shape us. And we begin to discover that in some way, all of those things shape us at some level contrary to God's design for our life. And so we have to allow God to shape us according to his design. The same apostle, writing again to the Roman Christians, says this, Romans 12:2, so therefore do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. And so that's what he's saying, that one of the tools God uses is to change our thinking, to think like him and to see his designs. We begin here to see God's tools and God's methods for shaping us. I love this picture. I love this picture of the sculptor with this owl. You see, he saw in a block of stone, and this for me, an owl, and this represents for me the greatest analogy of how God works in our lives. He chips away some of those things we've been shaped for that are not shaped by, that are not according to his design. And he does that through all of our lives. He just chips them away so that we can be revealed according to his design. It represents for me perhaps the greatest analogy of how God works in our life. The sculptor has a vision of an owl, and he's taking away everything that obscures the owl. I wonder what God's vision and design for you is. Because his work will be to chip away everything that is not of that. Here's another picture I love. I spared you the naked version, the full-on version. This is Michelangelo's incredible sculpture of David, the shepherd boy. Sits, I believe, today in the Florence Museum. And Michelangelo was famously asked, how did you from a piece of rock create David? And he famously responded something like this: I did not create David. David was already there. I just took away everything that wasn't David. I think that's what God is doing in my life. How did you shape Paul? How are you shaping this man, this woman? Well, I'm just taking away everything, chipping away so that the reality can appear. He talked about another, here's a quote, he talked about another sculpture he made. Every block of stone has a statue inside it, and it is the task of the sculptor to release it. I saw the angel in the marble, and I carved it until I set it free. I believe that God is doing the same thing in your life, and he's doing the same thing in my life. That everything that is not according to his design and his will, which is good, pleasing, and perfect, he will, day by day, bit by bit, little by little, take away so that his grace and blessing can be in our life. And his tools, his word. It's happening right now as I'm teaching the scriptures. And as we gather and we sit under God's word, that's what we do in this moment of teaching and preaching. We sit under God's word. We hear his ideas. We hear his thoughts, the things that he has shared over thousands of years. And through his word, our minds are renewed and we are shaped. His word is a tool. His spirit is at work. We experience his presence in worship. We experience the spirit's presence as the word of God comes out and is taught in our gatherings. God's spirit is here. He's at work. He's shaping us. And then we experience God's work through resurrection. Through the things we experience. Not all things we experience in life are good, but the scripture teaches us that in everything we experience, God still works. Many of you will know Romans 8:28, and it says this: we know that in all things, God works for the good of those that love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so today, you and I may be going through some things and we think this is a challenge, this is a struggle, this is horrible. But there will be resurrection. There will be resurrection because in everything God works for the good of those who love him. He brings hope out of hopelessness. He's the only one who can bring life from the dead. He can bring victory from defeat. And you know, this is not just the story of the cross, but it's your story and my story too, that God is at work. God is working in us right here, right now. And he will use his word, he will use his spirit, and he will bring resurrection when we face moments of challenge and moments of difficulty. So as I close, I want to lead us to a moment of prayer. I want to encourage you today that God is working. I want you to wake up tomorrow and thank him that he's working. To have a moment even this evening and think, thank you, God, that you're working. And be aware that there, because he's at work, there may be things that are new, possibilities for you to experience, potential that you've not yet discovered. But I also feel like today God is asking, and maybe he's asking you in our Stocksbridge campus, in our Sheffield campus, maybe he's asking here in Chesterfield and everyone online, can I work in your life? Can I work in your life? We are free to design our own life if that's what we wish. But God wants to work in us, and I believe he asks us today. Will you allow my word? And will you allow my spirit to fashion you? And if your answer is yes, I want us to pray together as our response. And also today, if you're not a Christian and you've never surrendered your life to following Jesus and to knowing him in your life, I want you to join in as we pray this prayer today. And if it's for the first time or it's a rededication of your life, as you pray this prayer, I want this to be your heart saying, God, I want you to work in my life. And here's something I know, that God hears and God answers prayer. So would you stand with me in all of our campuses, up there in Stocksbridge, up there in Sheffield, and here in Chesterfield? And this is the prayer we pray in all of our services. And if you're a Christian today, you're a follower of Jesus, you're praying, I hope, with me this prayer and saying, Lord, my answer is yes. Work in my life. Make me aware of what you're doing in my life. And if you're in any of our campuses today or you're online and you have never made a decision to follow Jesus, that you would be praying this prayer and saying, God, I want you to be at work in my life too. So come on, all together after three, let's pray this out loud. One, two, three. Jesus, I come to you today and confess that I need you. Please come into my life and forgive me of all my sins. Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for giving me a brand new start. Today, I open my life to you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time and you're online, there's a button that says raise hand, or there's a link that says raise hand. You can click that. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to know that you prayed that prayer. If you were in any of our campuses today, Stocksbridge, Sheffield, Chesterfield, and you've prayed that prayer for the first time or as a rededication of your life, I want you to seek somebody out. Talk to the person who you came with. Talk to one of the pastors and leaders and say, I prayed that prayer today. Maybe you came with family and friends. Tell them, I prayed that prayer today because I want God to be at work in my life. I want you to say this with me. I am God's workmanship. I have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works that He has already prepared for me to do. You are God's design. You are God's handiwork. You are God's masterpiece. Come on, let's worship Him together as we close.